I wonder where you were on Saturday the 6th of May last year. You might have been sitting on a sofa, drinking a cup of tea, watching your TV. Or you might have been among the tens of thousands of people lining the streets of London, trying to catch a glimpse of the royal coach carrying the soon-to-be King and Queen of England. Or maybe you're not interested in the monarchy, and you decided it was a great opportunity to make the most of the empty streets and go for a run. Whatever you were doing that day, it is likely that you were aware of the coronation of King Charles III, and that you will have seen pictures of the pomp and ceremony that accompanied the event, even if the flypast was slightly curtailed by the weather. You may even have seen a picture of the Diamond Jubilee state coach that their majesties travelled in from Buckingham Palace to Westminster Abbey. And as we look at Jesus' journey into Jerusalem today, as he is declared King of Kings, it makes an interesting contrast to consider this coach for a moment. So here are some of the finer details. The coach's interior is inlaid with samples of wood, metals, and other materials from buildings and palaces that played particular roles in Britain's history. For instance, Holyrood Palace, Buckingham Palace, Westminster Abbey, St. Paul's Cathedral, and then even boats, HMS Victory and the Mary Rose gave up some of their woods to decorate this coach. The coach is painted in black with heraldic and scrolling details in gold. And this would have been built up over several layers, finished with gold leaf, burnished to produce a luster. Curving up the wheels are the traditional springs, which form part of the suspension. But add to this six hydraulic stabilizers that help to stop the curve swinging from side to side to make a comfy journey. Almost all the craftsmanship was sourced from Australia, with the exception of two door handles, which are individually decorated with 24 diamonds and 130 sapphires. So that is what King Charles III travelled to his coronation in. But in today's reading, we hear of what Jesus was travelling on as the crowds herald him as king. A borrowed, previously unridden donkey. So apart from that, what does this tell us about who Jesus is? Well, firstly, this story tells us as we come into Easter and think about events that are taking place, that Jesus is in control. For all the ceremonial pomp of the coronation last year, I wonder how much King Charles had to do with the choice of where the service took place, of what he was riding in, of who was accompanying him. I'm going to suggest that it probably wasn't that much. But in this passage, we see that Jesus is calling the shots. Jesus is in control. Look at verses 1-3 if you've got the passage in front of you. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" Now, this is really quite strange if we stop to think about it. I wonder what you would think if I was stood by the door over there, and as you came up to me to say goodbye this morning, I said, "Can you do me a favour? If you just go into Bridgford, Walk to M&S. Outside M&S, you will find a car with the keys in the ignition. Please, will you bring that car back to me? I think you might look at me as though I was slightly mad, and I think Oliver agrees. Would you do it? I doubt it. But the disciples go, and it is just as Jesus says, verses 4 and 5. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Now, some commentators suggest that Jesus must have gone to this village the week before and arranged the use of this colt, while others claim that it must be supernatural, that Jesus had divine knowledge of the situation, which I would probably suggest makes sense of the question of the people watching on. But it doesn't really matter. Either way, Jesus acquires what he needs. He is in control. But if he's in control, why choose a donkey? Well, it seems likely that Jesus was aware, he'd have known, the prophecies in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. And Zechariah wrote, looking forward to the day when someone who he called the Messiah would come and set the people of Israel free and bring salvation. And in particular, he wrote two things that relate to the passage that we've read today. He says that this Messiah will come lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he also writes, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. So by riding on a donkey and entering from the Mount of Olives in the east, look at verse 1 of our passage, Jesus is announcing himself as the Messiah, the king that Israel is expecting. And the people there recognize this. Their shouts echo those shouts that we said at the beginning of the service from Psalm 118, a psalm used in the Old Testament and at that time to celebrate a pilgrim feast. They cry, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us." And, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as they line the streets, spreading palm leaves on the ground. And in the coming days, the horns of the altar, which are recognized at the end of Psalm 118, that's where they're journeying to, these horns of the altar. Well, that's the place of sacrifice. An atonement with God in the temple. Jesus too is journeying to the place of sacrifice and atonement, the cross on Calvary. It's noticeable, I think, that in the second half of this passage, Jesus doesn't speak. He doesn't need to. The crowd recognize that he is the Messiah. They interpret the signs he has put in front of him, and they worship him. Jesus is in charge. And this matters. This matters because as we journey towards Easter, as we reflect on the events of this week, that Jesus is whipped, stripped, insulted, and mocked, as he is hung on the cross to die, it can be tempting to think he had no choice. But here we see that he has resources at his disposal, and he is choosing how and when to enter Jerusalem. He knows what has been written about him as the Messiah. He knew the prophecies of rejection, agony, and pain that is coming. And yet he rides the donkey towards the cross. Why does he do this? He does this because he loves us. just as he knows the torment that is coming, he also understands that the only way that you and I can be with him in eternity, can be freed, is through the cross. And so he chooses to take that because he loves us. It is not that he had no choice. It is not that he did not understand or was forced into it. It is because Jesus loves us. And as we journey this week, I wonder if this is an opportunity again to ponder. Do you know how much he loves you? So firstly, Jesus is in control. Secondly, Jesus is humble. I began this talk relating the difference between King Charles III's chariot of kingly splendor and a young, borrowed donkey. But it isn't only in modern times that kings have used their steed to emphasize their position. In 332 BC, Alexander the Great rode on a warhorse in. You see, this was a symbol of his power, a symbol of his joy in war, his coming to conquer. And while a donkey, meanwhile, is described as the perennial work animal of the poor, slow and stubborn. Last year, a friend of mine decided that it would be a great idea to bring a donkey into her nativity play. Now, this seemed fab. There were lots of families in the church all waiting for the arrival of the donkey. And then her phone rang. It was the farmer struggling to get the donkey into the van. Now, the answer to this was, in fact, that he had to, in the end, bring two donkeys to get one to move. But I don't know about you, but I've never heard of there being a donkey, two donkeys, in a nativity scene. What this serves to illustrate is that a donkey is an ungainly, unglamorous and slightly stubborn creature. Not exactly your steed of choice. But the choice of a donkey reflects the peace with which Jesus comes and the humility of his kingship. This isn't the only sign of humility in this passage. Look at the words Jesus gives to his disciples as they borrow the donkey. The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. I don't know about you, but I don't often think about the Lord, the one who created the heavens and the earth, needing anything. Even though Jesus is in control, he doesn't just want the donkey, he needs it. And he's not even going to take this donkey forever, he's just going to borrow it. And I remember reading somewhere that God is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anyone or enter where he is not invited. And in the same way, Jesus doesn't force the owners of the donkey to lend it to him. Neither does he arrive on a warhorse full of power and might, ready to force his reign on those there. And he won't force his way into our hearts or force us to give him anything either. But he leaves us with a choice. You see, he does want all of us. And there's something else in this passage too. Same as he just borrows that donkey to give it back. When we choose to give something to him, he also gives that back. He himself says this, "Whoever gives his life for the sake of me and my gospel will gain it." Can you imagine being the owner of that donkey? It could have been costly. He doesn't know that he's going to get it back. But he gets to be part of this story. And as the events unfold, as Jesus dies and rises again, as the whispers start across Jerusalem, did you know? Do you know what's happened? He can say, and that was my donkey that began it. He rode my donkey into Jerusalem. And I wonder what that might mean for us today. I wonder what God is asking us to give. And I wonder how we might look back and celebrate how God has used that which we have given. And we've gained something even more. But Jesus is humble. He won't force you, but he will ask, are you ready? So Jesus is in control. Jesus is humble. And other than giving what he asks, I wonder, how do we respond? Well, I want to suggest that the third thing that this story tells us is that Jesus is worthy of our worship. The crowd in this passage respond in worship. They pick up those verses of the Psalms and they recognize who Jesus is and his power to save. And yet we know that in under a week they will be shouting, "Crucify him," and turning against Jesus. It is easy for us to look on and think, well, I wouldn't do that. But how often do we worship God in church on a Sunday and then forget about him the rest of the week? It seems easy somehow when life is easy, when Jesus is king, when he's riding a donkey and others are celebrating him. But what about when life seems harder? Will you choose to recognize Jesus' lordship then and to praise and trust in him? Because Jesus did not just come to be in control on Palm Sunday. He doesn't just invite us to him one day or 50 days in a year. But instead, on the cross, he brought eternal salvation for all. And this should impact us every day. Because worship is not just for a Sunday, but it's something we do in the way that we live our lives. When I was a child, we had a book that told the story of the donkey. And it told the story of how this donkey was chosen, how it led Jesus, it carried Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem, of how excited it was that these palm leaves were put out for it, how its hooves didn't touch the dirty floor, of how people were clamoring and praising him. And it went back to its mum and said, "It was all for me." And the mum said to the donkey, "It wasn't for you, you donkey. It was for the one that you were carrying." And you know, that's a bit like us as well. I can talk of being steward, a sentinel, a shepherd, but in the end, I'm just a donkey called to carry Jesus wherever he wishes to go, called to give him worth, to worship him, to bring his hope and life into the workplace, to my home, to my friends. And to be ready to give glory to him, this God who doesn't force himself upon us, but who goes through Palm Sunday and the events of Easter because he loves us. He is the one who is in control, and yet he chose the cross because he loves us. He is the one who is humble in heart and longs for us to give our all to him. And he is the one we carry out from this place. If only we would let him. Shall I pray for us? Lord, I thank you that you are humble in heart, that you welcome us, that you want us to come to you. And Lord, I thank you that you don't force yourself upon us, but you long for us to come to you. And you know where each of us are this morning. You know our questions, our doubts. But God, I pray that you would be speaking, and that we would know as this week, as we journey through this week, your incredible love for us, and we would know what you are calling us to do in response to that. In Jesus' name, amen.